So this morning we'll continue our journey in the book of Psalms, and we are in Psalm 71. Please turn your Bible to Psalm 71, and thank you so much, Peter, for the scripture reading. We are at the end of the second book of Psalms, and just as a reminder, the Psalms are organized into five books or collections. So we have book one, and book one contains Psalms 1 to 41, and book two from Psalms 42 to 72, book three, Psalms 73 to 89, and you have books four and five, Psalms 90 to 150. So as you know, the book of Psalms is one of only two Old Testament books that identify itself as a composite work containing multiple authors, and Proverbs is the other one. So in the book of Psalms, you have multiple authors, and Psalms name their author in the first line or title, and sometimes you will see David or you will see the Asaph. And for example, Moses wrote Psalm 90. And David was responsible for many of them and composing 73 Psalms. Asaph wrote 12. The descendants of Korah penned 10. And Solomon wrote one or two. And Ethan and Eman, the Israelites, were responsible for two others. But the remainder of the Psalms do not contain information about their authors. So Psalm 71 is one of them. So we don't know for sure who wrote that Psalm. And some scholars, they think it was the prophet Jeremiah. But others think that it's possible that David was the author. And probably at the time of Absalom rebellion, when he was quartered across the Jordan, awaiting the outcome of the battle. So, but we don't know. But if you look at the psalm pieces together a number of elements from other Davidic psalms. And you look at Psalm 22, Psalm 35, Psalm 40, and Psalm 109. And if you look at in the psalm, the reference to praising God on the harp and lyre in verse 22. Sounds like David. And the reference to having his greatness increased in verse 21 could refer to David's being restored to the throne. But the circumstances in which the psalmist finds himself fit David at the time of Absalom's rebellion. So verse 1, you have shame. And in verse 4, you have oppressed by evil men. In verse 10, you have enemies speaking against him and seeking to kill him. In verse 20, you have a life of many troubles. In verse 5 and 17, you have, he had trusted God from his youth. And now he was old and gray. Remember, David was in his early 60s and he died at 70. But what is this psalm about? But this psalm, Psalm 71, is the psalm of an old man. He is an old man with many trials and problems, but he's obviously a joyful man who was able to put his focus on the Lord in the midst of these trials. And this is what the psalm is about. In this psalm, we see a weak man, but he's strong. He's in a strong habitation. His safety lies in the tower in which he hides, and he's not endangered by his personal weakness. He's in a strong dwelling, a strong habitation. And the psalm shows us God's way to grow old is to develop a walk with him now. And the reason that the psalmist could handle this, these problems so well as an old man was, he had developed a walk with God in the years leading up to this time. He had a proven resource in the Lord which enabled him to be strong inside. Even though his body was growing weaker, his enemies were powerful. So we'll study this psalm into two parts. First, for today's message, we'll see two practical points from this psalm. First, we will see how to develop a deep knowledge of God, and second, we should learn to put our trust in Him now. And next week we'll see another application from this psalm, which is to start building strong habits of praise and hope. So first, we should develop a deep knowledge of God. How do we do that? And if you look at the Psalms and throughout the Psalms, the psalmist, and from Psalm 1 to 150, the psalmist used many names to appeal to God. And you have Elohim, you have Adonai, Yahweh. And I don't think they did it simply for poetic purposes. But I also believe they carefully considered the circumstances they found themselves in to use a specific name for God. And the names that we read in our English Bibles, God, sometimes you see God or Lord, reveal little to us in terms of God's character, nature, and personality. And much of our understanding is lost in the translation. And if we are to understand their fullness, we must understand them in their original language. For example, and we will see that this morning, sometimes the psalmist will use Yahweh and sometimes he will use Elohim. Elohim is a word that describes the divine activity. And this is the word that you find in Genesis chapter 1. So in contrast to Yahweh as the immanent personal covenant of God, Elohim is the transcendent, the mighty creator to be feared and awed by men. Elohim expresses greatness, glory, and contains the ideas of creative and governing power, omnipotence, and sovereignty. The creation of Elohim is unique. In Genesis chapter 1, reveals a unique, purposeful, intelligent creator, God, who offers the universe as he pleases. This is the word that you find in Genesis chapter 1. But in this verse, in Psalm 71 verse 1, the psalmist says, "In you, O Yahweh, I have taken refuge." He used the personal covenant name for God. And what is that? What is a covenant? And generally speaking, a covenant is a promise. It's a promise between two or more parties to perform certain actions. And the word can also be used as a verb, as in you can say, "We covenant to work together on this project until it is finished." A covenant is very similar to a promise. So when you have that in the Bible, it's a very important concept in the Bible, in scriptures. And you find in the Old Testament, and sometimes some scholars will refer to that, to the Old Covenant, and then you have the New Covenant. New Covenant is the New Testament. So as you know, the Bible is comprised of two parts, the Old and New Covenant. So covenant was a well-known concept in ancient times, and covenants could be made between two equal parties or between a king and a subject. And the king would promise certain protections and the subject would promise loyalty to the king. And a covenant might be conditional or unconditional. So we have several major covenants in the Old Testament in which God promises to do something. So after the flood, you remember in Genesis chapter 8, after the flood, God made a covenant with Noah, and he would never again destroy the world by a flood. And he also gave some basic principles for humanity to live by. And you have also the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham in which he promised, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, in Genesis chapter 12. And God made a covenant with Israel regarding their use of the promised land in Exodus chapter 19. And God made a covenant with David that he would have a descendant who would sit on his throne forever, 2 Samuel chapter 7. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God made a promise to the Israelites. He promised a new covenant with Israel. Israel repeatedly violated the terms of all the previous covenants, but God promised this would be different because the hearts of the peoples would be changed, so they would want to be faithful. And this is fulfilled in the New Testament with the coming of Christ. And the indwelling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And who gives the people of God the desire to obey Him. So what was a surprise to some is that Gentiles, you and I, were also included in this covenant. But now I think you got the idea of covenant. So now let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. If you please go back to Exodus chapter 3 verses 5 and 6. Exodus chapter 3 verses 5 and 6. Just to give you the context of this text, in the event of where God speaks to Moses in the burning bush, God identifies himself as the God of the patriarchal covenant. God himself, he identifies himself as the God of the patriarchal covenant. Then he said to Moses, verse 5, and do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And this is no small claim. So what God is saying here is that the covenant with Abraham, reaffirmed with Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, and to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, including the promise of a great name, great nation, a blessing to all nations, and an everlasting kingdom, and a land to possess forever. This is exactly what God is saying to Moses here. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Abraham received this promise by faith in Genesis chapter 15, at which point God cut the covenant with Abraham by himself in Genesis chapter 15, verse 9. So in doing so, in this God demonstrate his everlasting commitment to upholding his own promise. It's a very interesting point. So now if you read Exodus chapter 3 verse 9, God appears in the burning bush. God continues by expressing his concern for the nation of Israel and tells Moses he has heard their cry. And Moses' mission is to go and bring his people out of their oppression in Egypt And this is in keeping with the covenant that God has already made. And God, and Moses responds, and look at verse 11 in Exodus chapter 3. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. In verse 13, then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. In verse 15, God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And look at the end of verse 15. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial name to all generations. What God is saying, God is not saying, this is my name for people who live in the 18th century or 19th century, but for all generations. Yahweh. That means he remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Keep that in mind. So God is placing incomparable significance on his name. He identifies himself as Yahweh, which becomes the proper name of the God of Israel. In verse 12, you see God's immediately preceding promise to Moses had been, certainly I will be with you. So his assertion in verse 14 would seem to be saying, I am present is what I am. And the basic promise of his testament is, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Thus, Yahweh, faithful presence, is God's testamentary nature or name, his presence. So it is of no small significance that God declares, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. You hear, Yahweh is instructing Moses that he is to be known in the context of his everlasting covenant promise forever. A memorial name is a name which we call God's great deeds. Yahweh. So that now, the point of all this lies in the incomprehensible fact that God has disclosed to Moses his very nature. I'm Yahweh. So that means his name proclaimed him as eternal, self-sustaining, self-determining, ever faithful, sovereignty, sovereign reality in everlasting covenant relationship with Israel. So this was the starting point for Moses, who was about to lead them on a journey of faith and deliverance. So we can be sure that Moses understood Yahweh to mean more than an identifying label for God, just as God disclosed it as more than a label. So now you are probably wondering, what does all this have to do with our psalm? So we are talking about covenant. We are talking about Yahweh. Now, I don't see all of this related to our psalm. Let me give you the context here. The psalmist had a deep personal understanding and practical knowledge of the Lord God to say in verse 1, Yahweh, you have covenanted to be my refuge, and you have kept your promises. Continue to be my rock and my refuge, even though I am old. Remember, the psalmist is old. And what he is saying is, I have known you since I was young. Continue to be my strength, my rock of refuge to which I can always go. And please, covenant to protect me even when my strength is gone. Be my strength. You have made a covenant to be my hope. Your character has never failed me. Continue to be my hope. And this is why he used the name of Yahweh. Yahweh, because you have made a covenant to be my refuge. And I know that you will never fail me, and you will always continue to be my strength, my refuge, even though I am old. And if you look at verse 17, he had been taught of God even from his youth. And the man knew God as his refuge in verse 1. And his righteous savior in verse 2. And John Calvin argues that God's righteousness, frequently mentioned here, refers to his faithfulness to his people in keeping his promises. Because why the psalmist is saying that, he said, Lord, you have always kept your promises, so I can always trust you. You are a covenant God. He calls God his rock of habitation, his rock of refuge and fortress, his hope and confidence. And he talks of God's mighty deeds in verse 16, his strength and power in verse 18, and the great things he has done in verse 19. He realized that it was God who brought him out of trouble, who put him into trouble, and who delivered him and restored him in verse 20. And God was his source of comfort in this trial. God had redeemed his soul in verse 23. And as he exclaims, oh God, who is like you? And he could testify that his mouth was filled with God's praise and glory and righteousness all day long. The man knew his God. It's obvious that he had known him for years and had proved God's faithfulness in a number of previous difficult situations. So in this instance, when he needs to trust in God, it's not a matter of God, if you exist. Wherever you are, if you are out there, I need your help. No. He's not saying that. He knew God. And he didn't need to take a blind leap of faith, because he knew his God in a personal, practical, proven way. May I ask you, do you know God like that? Are you growing in the process of developing such knowledge through his word and through applying his word to your experience? Because to say that and to write that, you need to have a deep understanding of God's character, God's nature, God's personality. And one of the most important things that each one of us can do to prepare for whatever crisis we may have to face in the future is to be spending time now in God's word, getting to know God. And as you read his word, ask yourself, what does this passage teach me about my God? Because I believe God reveals himself throughout the Bible. And then seek to apply it into your daily problems. And then now let's move to the second application from this psalm. We should learn to put our trust in him now. The psalmist knew the faithfulness of God through his younger years, and now asked that God continue that faithfulness in his old age and as his strength fails. And he knew that man's strength diminishes with old age, but God's strength does not, because he remains the same. And that's why he used Yahweh, the God of Moses. I am who I am. The same God. The God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac. God will always continue to be his source of strength, even in his old age. And the more we are with the Lord, the more intimate we are with the Lord, the firmer will our trust be. And God knows our faith, and yet he loves to hear us confess it. And therefore, the psalmist not only trusts in the Lord, but tells him that he is so trusting. And the best time to start trusting God is now. Those who begin with confidence will end with joy. And the whole psalm is an affirmation of the psalmist's trust in the Lord. And you see in the psalm, he was struggling because he was in difficult circumstances with many seeking his life. But he was unstaggering in his faith because he knew in whom he believed. And there is a verse in the song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, that says, and I think verse 4, it says, I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days, but his face I see. But I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which have committed unto him against that day. And such faith flows from a knowledge of God. You cannot say or you cannot sing that if you don't know your God personally. And true knowledge dispels doubt and fear. And we fear and mistrust that which we don't know. And whereas we are more inclined to trust that which we know well, and assuming it is trustworthy. It's a question of trusting and not trusting. Trusting, when you trust comes with knowledge. If you don't trust a doctor, it's a good doctor, you won't see him. You won't go to see that doctor because you know that it's not a good doctor. And because the psalmist knew God, he had learned to trust God through some other tough times. But he knew, therefore, that God would see him through this time. Friends, how do you know if God will be trustworthy in your old age? How do you know that? By developing a habit of trusting him now. Are you developing a habit of trusting God in the difficult times of your life now? Or you are saying, okay, but I'll do that later. Or are you frequently filled with fear, worry, and doubt? I want to encourage you to go and to spend time with him and to get to know him in his word. If you have trouble trusting God, concentrate yourself on getting to know him. Getting to know what he has done in the past. Exactly what the psalmist is doing now. And he reflected on what God has done. He still can trust him. And let me encourage you to review what God has already done for you. There is a tremendous emphasis in the psalm on what God has done, as I said, in verse 6, 15, 16, and 20, 23. And you know, that strengthens his faith. Let me ask you, has God ever preserved your life? I'm quite sure he did. Has he saved you from your sins? Has he sustained you this far? Then you can trust him for your present problems and for any which arise in the future. He's a covenant God. as I said at the beginning, a covenant is between two parties. You have God and you have yourself. And you cannot ask God to covenant to protect you if you don't know Him, if you don't put your trust in Him. He's a covenant God, but He needs you to trust Him and to get to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And as you and I face the prospects of going old, we need to ask ourselves, what should we be doing, however old we are, to prepare for old age? The fact is, if you will be then what you are becoming now, if you're not becoming a person of faith now, you will not be a person of faith then. If you're a negative person now, you will not be a positive person then. If you're not developing a walk with God now, you won't have one then. So start developing a deep knowledge of God. Learn to put your trust in Him. Because if you are not a cheerful person now, you will not be a cheerful person then. And next week we'll see another application from this psalm, which is start building a strong habits of praise and hope. And we'll conclude with what we should be doing when we are old and gray. And that will be a good one. Don't miss it. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and thank you for revealing yourself through your word and thank you for this beautiful psalm. The psalmist was old, but as he thought about what you have done for him in the past, he realized that he can always trust you because you are trustworthy. You have revealed yourself through many situations. You have been faithful to him. And he's saying to himself, I will need to continue to trust him because I have experienced his goodness, his faithfulness, his loving kindness. You have never failed him. Let us always remind ourselves that you will never, never fail us. Even we are old when we will get old. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.